This is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thank you for joining us today. We are studying the book of Romans together, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the believers at the church in Rome, and probably Paul's masterpiece of all of his writings in the scripture. We are in Romans chapter 2 today, bringing you part 2 of a message titled Principles of God's Judgment 3. Let's pick things up where John left off, talking about the justice of God's judgment.
You know, I start thinking about no partiality with God. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care if you're rich or if you're poor, if you're educated or you're uneducated, man, woman. It doesn't matter. He's looking at the heart. And you know the classic example of that, believe it or not, is Lucifer. Satan, the devil. Think about it. Lucifer was the most beautiful, wondrous, elevated, created being in creation. And what's it say in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28? Oh, star of the morning, he ultimately desires to be on a par with God and, of course, falls. But at the end of that passage in Isaiah 14, in referring to Lucifer, it says, is this the one who made the earth to tremble, who did shake kingdoms? Is this the one who made the world like a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who opened not the house of his prison? Is this the one who had so much power and so much beauty and so much wonder? If there was ever an individual that God might have said, you know, I'm going to cut him some slack. I know he sinned, he violated, but, you know, after all, he is such an unbelievable creation. I am going to give him a break. No, God immediately dismisses him from glory. He has no respect for Lucifer, and he has no improper respect for people as well. This principle is repeated over and over and over in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 10, Peter, finally, it dials in. He says, wow, even the Gentiles are a part of this salvation, justification, are a part of this gospel, are a part of this ecclesia, the called out ones, the church. God is truly not a respecter of persons. Paul says over in Galatians, God accepts no man's persons. He even says later in Galatians, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man reaps, he sows. It doesn't matter if he's rich or poor, young or old. Doesn't matter his looks. Doesn't matter his position. Doesn't matter his social status. Doesn't matter his bank account. Whatever he reaps, he's going to sow. He reaps to the flesh, he's going to reap from the flesh. He reaps to the Spirit, he sows to the Spirit, he will reap from the Spirit. It depends on what you do, not who you are from an earthly standpoint. So, here we are, God judging based upon the deeds of men. And so, some questions start to be asked. The Jew, first of all, in Romans 2, says, wait a minute. We were the chosen people. We were given the oracles of God. We've wrote the scriptures. You used us to write the scriptures. We protected the scriptures. We rewrote the scriptures. The prophets came through us. Surely we are excused because of our favorable position. And God answers back through Paul and says, no, 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 no. Because of your blessings, because of your benefits, you get a greater condemnation because you had more knowledge about what was true than others. So in this portion of Romans chapter 2, you now have the pagan who comes up, or the heathen, the individual who, if you will, does not have the scriptures. And he comes forward and he says, well, wait a minute. Surely God's not going to judge everybody the same. I mean, we didn't have the benefit of the Word of God. We didn't have the benefit of knowing the law, if you will, and think of that as the scripture. So surely we get a break because of our ignorance. And God says, no, No, you don't either. You see, there's two distinct groups of people in verse 12. All who've sinned without the law, there's those who do not have the scripture. They're going to perish, apolumai, without the law. And then there's those who've sinned under the law. That would be, in Paul's day, the Jew. In our day, we would say those who've tied themselves to Christianity, those who go to church, those who've heard the Bible, those who've hung around scriptural things, if you will. Maybe those who've even taught in a seminary. Some of those who've stood up and preached behind a pulpit, but never came to a knowledge of Christ as their Lord and Savior. They will perish, if you will, with the law. That word there, perish, and I need to underscore this, for all who have sinned without the law, by the way, which tells me the law is not a precursor of your sinfulness. And that bothers some people because there are some passages of scripture that you need to be aware of, and we'll get to those eventually. Romans 4:15 says, where no law is, there is no transgression. Romans 5:13 says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. And Romans 7, verse 7 goes on and says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin but by the law. So if there's no transgression when there's no law, if there's no knowledge of sin when there is no law, how can people be responsible who've never heard the scriptures, who've never heard the law? Does God hold those people accountable? And the answer is yes, yes, he does. The answer is in verses 14, 15, and 16. And I'm going to give you the answer in a moment, but I want to go back to verse 12 where it says, all who have sinned without the law will also perish. That word perish, I used it a couple of times, said it in the Greek, apolumai. It really means, and it does not mean annihilation. It does not mean, as the Hindus think, some sort of soul sleep or nirvana or something like that. No, no, no. It doesn't mean that at all. It means to become unusable for the purpose with which you were designed. What was man designed for? He was designed to live and give glory to God. He was designed to glorify God with everything that he did. And if you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior and are therefore changed and become a new creation in Christ, old things being passed away and all things becoming new, if you've never entered into that relationship with God through Christ and you go to your grave in that fashion, rejecting the kindness, the mercy, the forbearance, the provision of God in Christ, the ultimate statement of his mercy, which we celebrate in a few moments by remembering what he did at the cross, if you go to the grave in that state, you will perish, not go out of existence. It means you are no longer usable to glorify God for the purpose in which you were created. He uses the same word in the passage in Matthew when he says, they don't put new wine in old wineskins. Otherwise, the old wineskins, when the wine ferments, will apolumai. They will be destroyed. Now, the wineskins don't disappear. They're just no longer usable for the purpose for which they were designed. The exact same word is used when it said, apolumai, the noun form of it, when it says the woman anointed Christ's feet with perfume. And the disciples said, why was this special, valuable perfume wasted? Apolumai. Why was it destroyed? The perfume, the ointment, didn't go out of existence. It just wasn't used in their mind for the right purpose of what they thought. And that is exactly what happens to an individual who goes to his earthly grave, never coming to know Christ. They're not annihilated. They're no longer fit for the purpose for which they were created, to glorify Almighty God. And the same word is used in Revelation 17 and Revelation 19 when it talks about the beast going forever into perdition. And after 1,000 years, he's released, Satan is released again, and then he's thrown ultimately into the lake of fire. The same word is used. He's destroyed. He's apolumai. And it doesn't mean he goes out of existence. It means he goes to a place of punishment forever, forever. So, all who sin, verse 12, without the law, will also apolumai, will eternally be punished without the law. And all who've sinned under the law, those who had the benefit of hearing the Scriptures, knowing the Scriptures, knowing the gospel, knowing the truth, who did not react to it, did not respond to it, will be judged by the law. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. That word hearer there is not the usual word for hearer. It's akroates. It means those whose business is hearing. I love what one commentator said. It's sort of like you go to a college class and you can take it for credit and get tested on it, or you can just audit it. What's that mean? You're not going to, quote, do anything. You're not going to do any tests. You're not going to turn in any papers. You're not going to do the demands of what you hear. You're just going to audit it. You're just going to hear it. And that is exactly, by the way, what went on in Paul's day in most synagogues. The people would come and sit there and they would hear the reading of the law. But if any teaching was done, the rabbis who taught would usually stand up and teach and make application from the traditions of men and talk about man-made law. But the people would just sort of hear the word of God, and no demands upon them, if you will, would be made to obey that in the sense in which the word of God was intended. And that is exactly what he's talking about. People who have the benefit of hearing the word of God but don't do anything about it undergo a greater condemnation.
There are many, many people who have heard scriptures or are aware of the Bible or even go to church every Sunday and listen to the word of God, but never respond to the word of God. And God will judge a lack of response. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue our study in the book of Romans and bring you more of a message today titled Principles of God's Judgment 3, Part 2. Please visit reformedlivingministries.org, where you can learn more about John's church, download free MP3 copies of John's sermons by clicking the Sermon tab, and you can also order CD copies of John's teaching by clicking the Contact tab and then just sending us your CD request by email. Just go to reformedlivingministries.org. And now, let's get back to John as he talks more about the biblical illiteracy of our culture.
Now, the truth of the matter is, though, those who never get the Scripture, and most, by the way, I think you'd all agree with me, most people who are born, most people who live, never read the Scriptures, never hear the Scriptures, never are presented with a gospel verbatim from the Word of God itself. And yet, those people who do not hear the Scriptures, and by the way, this underscores why missions are so critical, those people who never hear the Scriptures are without excuse. They are still accountable to God, and they are going to apolumai, perish without the law, if they never come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Why? There's four great reasons given here why those who don't hear the Scriptures are without excuse. The first one we studied in Romans 1, verses 18 to 32. The same creation that speaks to those who have the Scriptures, it speaks to those without the Scriptures. They know there is a God, and they suppress that truth in unrighteousness. There's none who seek after God, Romans 3:10. They all seek for themselves. They don't seek after God. But here's a second reason why those who don't have the Scriptures are without excuse. Verse 14. For when the Gentiles, and in context here, the people who did not have the Scriptures would be the Gentiles, all Gentiles, because only the Jews at this time, obviously, were the oracles of the Scriptures for the most part. So when the Gentiles, or in our day and age, when people who've never heard the Word of God do not have the law, they don't have the Scriptures, they're not following the Scriptures, they maybe don't even know the Scriptures, they don't understand the Scriptures, maybe they've never been presented the Scriptures, they're tribes, people in Aran Jaya, Indonesia, who've not been reached with the Scriptures, whatever. When they do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves. What's he talking about there? First of all, they're without excuse because of creation. Secondly, they're without excuse because of their conduct. What do you mean, because of their conduct? Some pagans naturally do the things that are written in God's law. Say, what do you mean? They don't know God. They don't love God. They don't love God through Christ. But still, they instinctively do things that the law says they actually should do, even if they don't know it. Many non-believers pay their debts. Many pagan peoples have honoring of parents and elders as one of their mantras, if you will, in their heritage and their culture. Many people who don't know the Word of God love their spouses all their lives. They care for their children. Many people who don't know the Word of God, don't believe the Bible, don't believe the Word of God, maybe never heard the gospel, think it's wrong to kill. Many such people think it's right to feed the hungry, to help the sick. They tell the truth sometimes. They seek to do justice and so on and so forth. There was a group of Greek philosophers called Stoics, total heathens, total pagans. And they believed in a thing called the phusis, meaning there were natural laws that operated in the moral realm. And so you see many, many people who are not believers, who relatively speaking do a lot of things that we as human beings would say are good. Cyrus of Persia frees the Jews. Artaxerxes is commended by Ezra. The town clerk in Ephesus stops a riot to keep the people from killing Paul. Barbarians on an island where Paul was shipwrecked, they build a fire to keep them warm and bring out food to feed the people that survived the shipwreck, if you will. Those are all good, good things that men do, if you will, instinctively. And they show that there's a knowledge of what is right and wrong in their hearts. He goes on and says in verse 15, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. In other words, a third reason why these men are without excuse is conscience. By the way, just not to leave that last point, most of our prisons are, or most people we know, I'll put it that way, are not in prison. They don't know Christ, but most people are not in prison, which is evidence and testimony to the fact that there is a law, there's an ethical conduct that is stamped on the heart of man. That is, in some, it's warped in some societies. It's getting warped more and more in our society. But there is that innate knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. And God holds men accountable to that standard because, get this, if people responded to creation, if they responded to conscience, if they thought it through and realized that God exists and would respond to the light they're given, they ultimately would be brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So they are without excuse. As the men who are going to serve us communion come forward now, and while we'll pick up and conclude on these thoughts, Lord willing, next time together, I wanted to underscore again this concept between law and love. Law and love. True story, by the way. Just as Aboriginal or Native American tribes roamed the United States before it became the United States, if you will, back in centuries ago in ancient area that we now call Russia, it was predominated by Aboriginal tribes as well. And the tribes that had the strongest and wisest leaders conquered and took over the choicest, most valuable areas of real estate and the land and so forth. And there was one particular tribe that had a massive, beautiful area in the heart of Russia because it was the most physically powerful tribe and its leader was the most physically powerful person in the tribe and was also an incredibly wise leader. And he had laid down certain standards for the people to follow. Murder called for the death penalty. Honoring and loving parents was an absolute requirement. Stealing required a whipping from the lash and so forth. The tribe was prospering greatly, when suddenly stealing started to occur in the tribe. People were shocked by this. They couldn't find out who was doing the stealing. And so the leader said, whoever is caught doing the stealing gets 10 lashes from the whip master. The stealing continued. They couldn't find who was doing it, and the stealing didn't stop. He upped it to 20 lashes. He later upped it to 30 lashes. Finally, it got so bad, he said, when we ever catch this person who's doing this stealing, they're going to get 40 lashes. Well, everybody knew that that was the death penalty, because the only person on the planet that these people knew who could take 40 lashes from the whip master was this incredibly strong, muscular, powerful leader himself. Finally, the thief was caught, and to the horror of everyone, it was the leader's own mother. Well, he's got a rule. Parents are to be loved and respected and honored and revered. He's got a rule. Thieves are to be punished. Which is going to be the victor? The law against thievery, or the law demanding love for parents? People started to debate, and the day of judgment was coming. They even started wagering over what this ruler was going to do. Was he going to satisfy his love and save his mother? Was he going to satisfy the demands of the law and let her die under the 40 lashes from the whip master? She could never endure that. Ultimately, the judgment day came. A large post was pounded into the town square. His little, frail, aged mother was brought out and chained to the post. He was placed on his throne, staring from a position of judgment. Everybody was whispering and wondering what was going to happen. Her shirt was ripped from her back, exposing her frail back skin to the whipmaster. The whipmaster walks in with muscles bulging, takes the whip and cracks it in the air. And the leader of the tribe says, proceed with the sentence. The whipmaster cracks the whip one more time, and right before he goes to stroke the first lash on the leader's mother, the leader raises his hand and said, stop. And everyone, oh, his love is going to win out. A gasp of relief comes over the crowd. But as the tribal leader is walking towards his mother at the stake, he starts to take off his own shirt. He comes up and he embraces his mother, turns to the whipmaster, and says, now proceed with the execution. And he takes the 40 lashes guarding her. That is the perfect true life example of the cross of Jesus Christ.
I love that story about someone who was willing to take the punishment that was meant for someone else. What a great example of Jesus' willingness to take the punishment for our sins, the sins of all mankind. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon and a message titled Principles of God's Judgment 3, Part 2. As we continue our study in the book of Romans, we hope that John's teaching is ministering to you, and we invite you to consider supporting John's radio ministry with a secure tax-deductible gift of any amount. That will help us to keep John's teaching on the air as a witness to this generation. Please visit reformedlivingministries.org. And you can also write to John. He loves to receive mail and respond to your letters. You can include a donation made out to Reformed Living with your letter to John. Here's his mailing address, Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727, East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thank you. I'm Celeste Montague. Please join us next time as we continue our study in the book of Romans. And now, here's John to invite you to visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.